director some time ago. We have some of the folks out at Franklin County Prison are studying the courses, and about if any would be interested in having their children there, maybe that something could be worked out so they could be sponsored. And she said this is okay. So we contacted the chaplain at Franklin County Prison, and he gave the word to the inmates. And this past week, we're happy to report that two of the ladies who are out here at the prison had their children attend the day camp down at Waynesboro. Both of them girls. One was just completing the first grade, and one completing the fourth grade. And so I pray that this might be a means of reaching in to these homes there with the gospel, one from Scotland and one from Chambersburg. Also, we appreciate your prayers for Krista. She's working with child evangelism this summer in Delaware County, Pennsylvania. Franklin County, over the past few years, the attendance at the five-day clubs had declined, and they wanted to do something to try and reach more children and found there was a need in Delaware County. They have almost 50,000 children there, elementary age. And so the Franklin County Child Evangelism decided to send two missionaries over there for the summer. And Krista, Dottie Moore talked to her, and she felt the Lord leading her to do this. And a young man from Greencastle, who's a student at Pensacola Bible College. And so they're there teaching five-day Bible clubs to boys and girls. Just finished the first week this past week. And in the four clubs that Krista had, there were almost 150 children registered during the week, and one of them was in Philadelphia proper, the others were around the Darby area, and this coming week she'll be in the Havertown area for four clubs at 10:30, 1:30, 3:30, and 6:30 each day. So be in prayer for the boys and girls who are being reached in this area. A lot of them are unchurched. A lot of them come from churches where the gospel isn't preached, so it might be a means of seeing several of these little ones come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Things went real well, and the kids were good except for the rain, and that the only problem she had was when the director over there was showing her the directions the first day, and she was following her, and they got separated by a stoplight, and then when the light turned green, the director pulled over, and Krista got ahead of her, and so I was trying to get caught up with her and get straightened out, but it's been an encouraging week. And several children made professions of faith. They pray that the Lord will bless in the outreach there in Delaware County, Pennsylvania. Tonight I'd like us to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and look at verse 5. Before we do that, let's look to the Lord in the word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank you again this evening that we can gather together to look into that precious word. We thank you that in your love, you provide a way of salvation. As we study thy word, you provide the means that are there to encourage us, to challenge us. We just pray that tonight thou just speak to our hearts. We pray that there be any here who know not the Lord Jesus, that today might be the day that they would put their faith and trust in him. And then for those of us who do know thee, we will be challenged to go forth and to serve thee faithfully day by day as we look for the coming of our Savior. And it's in his precious and holy name we pray. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and we want to look at verse 5. Who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom you believed, even as the Lord gave to every man? I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. For we are laborers together with God, ye are God's cultivated field, you're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, another man buildeth on it, but let every man take heed how he buildeth upon it. For no other foundation can man lay than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall test every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, he shall be built upon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet as by fire. I want to thank you this evening about builders for the Lord. The Apostle Paul here in this little passage gives forth the fact that each one of us are builders for him. Paul says he's a wise master builder. He speaks of the foundation that's laid. Some lay the foundation and others build upon it. As the gospel goes forth, there are those that speak forth the gospel, share the word with a friend, a relative, a neighbor. Maybe that person doesn't come to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Someone else comes along and shares more with them. And as the word is watered, as it goes forth and is built upon, many times there comes a day when that person accepts the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who is the foundation. And Paul says that all of us are builders for Him. And as we build for Him, we have to take care how we build. He said there's going to be an evaluation of our lives in the future. When we stand before the Lord, there's going to be an evaluation of our lives. And it's going to find out whether what we've been building is gold, silver, or precious stones, or whether it's wood, hay, or stubble. The time we've spent, the activities we've done, the motives we have, will they be gold, silver, and precious stones that will stand, or will they be wood, hay, and stubble? He says every one of our work, every one of his work, is going to be made manifest in that day. It's going to be tested with fire. And that which stands the test of the fire will bring about reward. And that which doesn't stand the test of the fire will bring about loss. But each one of us has responsibilities as a builder for Him. And this evening we want to think about what is required in building. You know, we see a lot of construction going on. You just go in toward Chambersburg, and it seems like on both sides of the road, just every little bit, there's construction going on. Homes, businesses. Everywhere you go, it seems like people are building in this world. And for the Christian, every day we are building. We're building in some way or another. And there are certain things that are required when a building is made. We'd like to thank the city about some of the things that are required when a person starts to build and apply it to our lives as believers. The first thing that's required when a person goes to build, you know, I noticed in here near 81, they're building a shopping center. And I don't imagine that one day some man said, well, I'm going to get me a bulldozer, and I'm going to go out in this field, and I'm going to flatten it down, and then I'm going to go down and buy some lumber, some steel, and start building up a shopping center. Something had to happen before that shopping center could be started. There had to be plans made. Plans had to be made of probably every inch of the property. The plans had to be approved. They had to make sure that everything fit together, so when they built one part of the building, they didn't come and have it miss the other part as they put them together. The plans had to be made just particularly right. And that's true in the spiritual realm. In the Old Testament, I think we have some examples of some builders. If you look at these principles, we'll look at some of these examples from the Old Testament and then how it can be applied to us as Christians today. Turn with me just for a second back to Exodus chapter 24. One of the earlier builders in the Scripture was Moses. In Exodus chapter 24, God gave Moses some instructions. Exodus 24:12, the Lord said to Moses, come up to me in the mount and be there, and I will give thee tables of stone and law and commandments which I have written that thou mayest teach them. And Moses rose up with his servant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mount of the Lord. And in verse 18, and Moses went up in the midst of the cloud and got up into the mount, and Moses was in the mount 40 days and 40 nights. You know, over in chapter 25 and verse 9, and the Lord is speaking to Moses, according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle, and after the pattern of all the furnishings thereof, even so shall ye make it. And then God goes on in the rest of chapter 25 and begins to give Moses the plans for the Ark of the Covenant, the plans for the table of showbread, the plans for the lampstand. As we go into chapter 26, there are plans for the curtains. There are plans for the boards that are to be used in the tabernacle. Plans for how the gold is to be placed on. Plans for the veils that are to be hung. And then in chapter 27, he gives the plan for the furniture, the altar, the lamp. On over through chapter 29, God takes each one of these chapters and lays out in great detail the plans that Moses is to use in building the tabernacle. And when Moses went back and took the plans, he talked to the people. He asked for the donations that they would need to build these things, and they brought the gold, they brought all the things that were needed, and soon the work was begun. And the work went on until it was finally completed, and the tabernacle was finished for the children of Israel. But when it was finished, it couldn't be said, "This is the tabernacle of Moses. This is what Moses built. This is the plans that Moses devised." No, the plans were completely of the Lord. The Lord gave the plans to Moses in its completeness. It was His building. It was His place to dwell among His people, and it was made directly according to His plan. As we think about the gospel and salvation today, it is according to His plan. There are many plans in the world today that mankind has. Mankind has devised many ways of getting to heaven. Mankind has devised many ways, he thinks, of getting to God. And they'll try almost anything. Some say, well, if you join this, or if you follow that ordinance, do this or do that, you'll get to heaven. Some say, well, God is such a loving God. It comes to the end of your life, and if your good deeds outweigh your bad deeds, then certainly He'll let you into heaven. And so there are many ways that mankind has put forth as the way to heaven. Man has developed his own plans. But in the Scripture, we know there is one plan. Just as there was one plan for the tabernacle, so there's one plan for salvation. And the Apostle Paul, one of the master builders in the New Testament, in Romans chapter 1, verse 16, says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." What is the way of salvation? The gospel of Christ. It is the way, not a way. Some would say, well, there are many ways. Why knock it some other person's way? If they're coming to God in their way, don't try and discourage them. Let them find God in the way that they want to. But for the Scripture, we know that there is the way. As we read in the Gospel of John, the Lord Jesus Christ says, "I am the way, the truth, the life." Not "I am a way, a truth, a life." But the only way of salvation. And tonight, that's the very foundation for our being. The very foundation for our life. The plan is by coming and accepting the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior. If you're here this evening trying to get to heaven any other way, it's like trying to build a bridge without plans. Maybe trying to build a bridge across a great gulf. And you have some friends start on one side and you start on another side. And without any plans or anything, you do it your way, they do it their way. When you get to the center of the gorge, you probably will miss. The bridge probably wouldn't fit together because the plans have to be done according to the way the land is and according to many, many things. And so tonight, if you're here thinking that, well, I have a way of getting to heaven, I'm good, I'm just as good as my neighbor, I'm just as good as the person who lives down the street and they go to church every Sunday. Surely God will let me into heaven. If you should die this evening without the Lord Jesus Christ, you would find yourself in a sad state. The Scripture says, "For it is the gospel of Christ is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." It is the way. God's wonderful gift, God's free gift. As Ephesians 2:8-9 says, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God." Imagine what it would be like if we could save ourselves. Everyone would be going around saying, "Well, look, I did this, and I got my salvation. I did a lot better than you did. My way's a lot better than your way." And we would be boasting. We'd be thinking, "Well, our way of salvation is so great, and His way of salvation is not as good as my way." Oh, the sad thing is that there are so many people that go on this way, thinking that whatever I do is going to be okay. The way that I choose is going to be okay. And yet the Scripture says, He is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're here this evening without the Lord Jesus Christ, why not accept Him today? Don't put it off. You know, we don't have any guarantee of tomorrow. We have no guarantee that our life won't be taken from us. Every day we pick up a newspaper. We read of tragedies. Someone driving down the highway, and they have an automobile accident. Their life is taken from them in such a short time. As you pick up the newspaper, look through the obituary column. You'll see people in their 70s and 80s, maybe that have passed away. But you also see 20-year-olds, 30-year-olds, teenagers, even younger. Not one of us has a guarantee that we can stand here and say, I know that I'll be here tomorrow. It would be total foolishness for any one of us to try and even say that. And the important thing is, if we don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, if something should happen to us, if the Lord Jesus Christ would return tonight, then we'd be lost forever and ever and ever. Into that place where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. A place not prepared for mankind. A place prepared for Satan and his angels. A place where God would not want us to be. But a place where, because we choose to reject His wonderful gift of salvation, we would spend eternity. Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I've trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. I know Him as my Savior. And I'm not ashamed of to declare it. Because it is the power of God to salvation to everyone that believes. And I trust tonight that each one of us here could say, I'm part of that everyone. I have received the Lord Jesus Christ as my own. And I'm looking for Him. I'm building upon that foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm part of that building. If not, why not receive Him tonight? Why not put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ before it's eternally too late? Tomorrow could be too late. Even later tonight could be too late. Scripture says that now is the time. Now is the accepted time. Not tomorrow, not next week, but now. Won't you accept Him if you haven't before and ask Him to come into your life and be your Savior? And so plans are made for building. And then once the plans are made, the next thing that has to take place is the preparations for that building. The preparation of getting things together. If you're building a house, to get the lumber and the materials for the roof and all the things that you're going to be using, these things have to be brought together. In the Old Testament, we had another man who was a builder. His name was Nehemiah. And in the book that's named after Nehemiah, we see some of the plans and some of the things that he did as he made the preparations for building. The children of Israel, because of sin, have been hauled into captivity by the Babylonians. And they've been in captivity for a long time. But now, some of them have been permitted to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And in Nehemiah's day, he got word that back in Jerusalem, things were in a sad condition. That the walls of the city had been crumbled down. That the houses were destroyed. And it burdened Nehemiah's heart greatly that such a terrible thing had happened in the homeland of his ancestors. And Nehemiah was a trusted servant of the king of the land. But when Nehemiah heard of all the terrible things that happened, the first thing that happened in Nehemiah's life was he prayed. In Nehemiah chapter 1 and verse 4, we see where Nehemiah heard about the things. It said, when it came to pass, I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. God was going to use Nehemiah to go back and rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. In order to do this, preparations had to be made. And the first thing that happened in Nehemiah's life, the first preparation he made was to pray, to take it to the Lord. You know, generally, a lot of times, people, that'll be the last thing I'll think about. First thing is see what I can do about it, then see what my friend can do about it, and then if we can't do anything about it, then I'll pray about it. As a last resort, resort to prayer. But the first thing Nehemiah did was pray. And not just a quick prayer, Lord, help us get the walls built back in Jerusalem. It says, I sat down and wept and mourned and fasted and prayed certain days. He prayed for a long time. He prayed that things might be changed in Jerusalem. And then in verse 11 it says, Nehemiah's prayer, continuing there, says, O Lord, I beseech Thee, Let now thine ear be attentive to the prayer of thy servant and to the prayer of thy servants who delight to fear thy name. And prosper, I pray thee, thy servant this day, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man, for I was the king's cupbearer. The king wouldn't likely be willing to let his cupbearer go. It was an important job. The cupbearer tasted the food that came before the king. He tasted the drink that came before the king. He was a trusted advisor because if someone was trying to kill the king, the cupbearer would be the one that would get the poison first if they tried to poison the food or drink. And so the cupbearer was one of the most trusted people in the kingdom. And it wouldn't be a light thing for the king to let this cupbearer go running off to another land. And so Nehemiah again goes to the Lord, Lord, let me have mercy in the sight of the king. And he began to pray for days and days and days. And the days got into months, and Nehemiah prayed. And one day when Nehemiah was before the king saw the sadness of Nehemiah's heart. And the king said to Nehemiah, what's wrong? Well, what can I do for you? And there in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 4 says, then the king said to me, for what dost thou make request? So I pray to the God of heaven. The king says, Nehemiah, what can I do for you? And instead of Nehemiah saying, okay, king, let me go back to Jerusalem, he prayed. He immediately went into prayer and prayed and asking the Lord again to help him there with the king. And so as Nehemiah begins the preparations for the wall, I think the key that we see in his preparation is prayer. Isn't that a key in the preparation in our lives as builders for him? Prayer. Prayer wasn't something that Nehemiah did as a sideline. Prayer wasn't something that Nehemiah did as a last resort. Prayer was a habit in his life. And I would challenge you young people here tonight to make prayer a habit in your life. You know, probably a lot of times, maybe as a young person, you'll get some kind of a habit that your parents say, oh, I just wish you could break that habit. I wish you could quit that habit that you do. Well, here's a habit that you would never want to break, that your parents would encourage you to keep on. And that would be the habit of prayer. And not just for young people, but every one of us as believers, to make prayer a habit in our life. So that when good times come or when trials come, the first thing that comes to our mind is prayer. The Apostle Paul says over in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 18, he's just been speaking of the armor that the Christian is to use in Christian warfare. And he says in chapter 6 and verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication of the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all things. Praying always, wherever we are, whether we're at work, whether we're at school, at play, driving down the highway, we can always have our hearts in an attitude of prayer. Nehemiah made prayer a habit, and that was the beginning of his preparation. Prayer. And you know that King Artaxerxes listened to Nehemiah, gave him permission to go back. Nehemiah went back to Jerusalem and began more in the preparation of building the wall and building it up. But as many times happens, if you're into some kind of a building project, you know, sometimes you'll be working on something and you'll run into a little problem here or a problem there. And it has to be worked out to make things fit in just right. Maybe you can't get the boards to go together just right. And you run into a little problem. And maybe you begin to get discouraged. When Nehemiah got back to Jerusalem and got the work going, problems arose. The preparations had seemed fine all up to that point, but problems arose because there was opposition. There were individuals that didn't want to see the walls of Jerusalem rebuilt. There were people that were enemies of his that didn't want to see these things happen. And so in chapter 4, these enemies mocked him, made fun of him. They called them feeble Jews. They said, when you finish this wall, a fox can walk across it and it'll fall down. They stood around making fun and mocking everything that they did. But Nehemiah in chapter 4 and verse 4 again says, hear, O Lord our God, for we are despised. Turn the reproach upon their own head and give them for a spoil in the land of captivity. Again, it was immediately to prayer in his life. To prayer, and then in verse 6, so we built the wall, to prayer and then to work, working together, Nehemiah and the people, for in building this wall. And again, an encouragement for us. We're going to face opposition, particularly you young people. In school, if you make a stand for the Lord, there are going to be people that are going to make fun of you. They're going to ridicule you, call you names for standing up for the Word of God. Maybe even call you worse things than what Nehemiah and the children of Israel were called in this. But again, when you're reviled, when you're ridiculed, as Nehemiah didn't turn back toward them, Nehemiah turned to prayer, and then they went on building. Turn to the Lord and continue on building, building for Him, doing the work that He has you to do. And so Nehemiah continued on with in the face of problems. And the work went on until we come in chapter 6, verse 1. And the enemies heard that the wall had been built and that it was about finished. And so they came up with another plan. Well, let's try and get Nehemiah to sin. Let's try and get Nehemiah away from the work and get him down to get away from the work that he's doing. And they tried to entice him to come down to a little town near there and talk with him. But Nehemiah says, I can't leave the building. I can't leave this work that the Lord has me to do. In chapter 6 and verse 3, he says, I am doing a great work, so I cannot come down. Why should the work cease while I leave it and come down to you? He didn't want to leave the building. As we serve the Lord, as opposition arises, as people begin to ridicule, make fun, as people try to stop the work that we're doing, again, a principle that the Apostle Paul gives us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You may not be seeing all the results you want to see. Things may not be going in the way particularly at that moment you want it to go. But it says, whatever you're doing, be steadfast. Be steadfast and faithful in your work for Him. Be unmovable, always abounding in that work, and you'll know that your labor is not going to be in vain. The work that you're doing for Him will not be in vain. His enemies tried to discourage him, but he was steadfast. He said, I won't come down. I won't come down. And so they came up with another plan. They got a man to try and go into him and say, well, somebody's going to try to kill you. They're going to try to kill me. Let's go into the temple. That's where we'll be safe, and we'll hide there. And Nehemiah knew it would be a great sin to do this. And Nehemiah says, I won't do it. Again, in chapter 6 and verse 11, should such a man as I flee, and who is there who would bring as I, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in. Nehemiah says, I won't sin. I won't do that which is wrong. I'm going to be upright in my life. I'm going to live a life righteously before the Lord. And again, the principle is there for us as Christians. In our personal life, day by day, when the enemy attacks, to stand for Him. We're told again in Romans, not to let sin reign in our lives. Not to give sin, even the first place, to get the littlest hold in our life. You know, back in the early 1900s, over in England, there was a young man named Eric Little. And Eric Little was a great runner. And he was a great runner in the 100-meter dash. He was so great that he was destined to go to the Olympics. And the Olympics were going to be held in Paris, France. And Eric Little was the hope of England for a gold medal in those Olympics. Well, the time came for the Olympics. The schedule came out of the events. When Eric Little got the schedule of the events, his heart fell. Because when he saw the 100-meter run was going to be on Sunday, and Eric Little said, I can't run on the Lord's Day. I've given that day to the Lord. I've given it to serve Him. And in my heart, I can't run on that day. Well, he received much criticism. Even the prince, the son of the king, criticized him. Said, "You should run. You should do it for England." But Eric Little says, "I have a greater one to serve. I serve the Lord, and I can't do it." And so he looked at the schedule and said, well, maybe I'll run another race that's not on Sunday. And people thought, that's ridiculous. You've trained for 100 meters. You couldn't win if you ran another race. And so he looked and he saw on the schedule that the 200 meter and the 400 meter were on days that weren't on the Lord's Day. And so the day of the 100 meter race came. And during the time that the race was being run, Eric Little was in a little meeting of Christians preaching forth the word. And a few days later came time for the 200 meter. And everyone was assured, this man's not going to do anything in the 200 meter. We ran the 200 meter run, and he came in with the bronze medal. And then the day came for the 400 meter. And so he trained for the 100 meter. He was probably lucky in the 200 meter. He got a bronze medal out of it. He stands no chance in the 400 meter. Well, Eric Little ran the 400 meter run. He received the gold medal, not only coming in first place, but setting the world's record for the time in the Olympics that year. A record that stood for a while. And Eric Little then became a hero in England. A hero, why? Because he'd been willing to stand for what he believed. He'd been willing to stand for the principles that he believed in. To him, to have run that race on the Lord's Day in his heart would have been a sin. And so he says, I can't do it. Even if everybody's against me, I can't do it. And so he ran at a different time, and the Lord blessed him. That doesn't mean that if you want to give up something that you know is wrong, that the Lord's going to give you an Olympic medal for it. But if we do the things that are honoring and pleasing to him, if we say no when there's a temptation to do the things in our heart we know are wrong, the Lord is certainly going to bless us for it. The Lord is going to bless you for honoring him and honoring his word. And so the challenge is there. When you are tempted or tried to do something that in your heart you know before the Lord it's wrong to do, don't be ashamed to say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm going to do what the Lord wants me to do. Everyone might be against you. All your friends might say, well, you're wrong. They may laugh at you. But in the end, it's far better to have your friends laugh at you and be able to stand before the Lord and have him say, well done. You honored me in that event or that thing that you did. And I'm going to honor you. He was willing to make a stand for that which is right. And so as builders, we want to do that which is right and honoring and pleasing to him. And then finally we come in our plans. We make the plans. We make the preparations. And finally there comes to the time of building. And for Nehemiah and Ezra the priest was sent back to build the temple. The first thing he did was put in the foundation. And then they put up the walls. And then they occupied the city. As we think about these three things that would go, the foundation, the walls, and the occupation. Again, spiritual truths are there for us as believers. The foundation. There's no foundation. Nothing that we build can be built unless it's built on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our foundation. In 1 Peter chapter 2, and verse 7, it says, unto you therefore who believe, he is precious. But to them who are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. The Lord Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. He's the foundation of our life and the foundation of all that we have. And so we build on him. And then we go forth to build up the walls. And the walls come about through our witness. Acts chapter 1 verse 8 says, ye shall be witnesses for me. And as Christians, we're to go forth and share the good news with others. And as they come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, more and more of that wall is built. More and more of the body is fit together as we build it looking for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. And then for Nehemiah and Ezra, when the wall was finished, the city was occupied. And for us as Christians, there's an occupation. When it's finished, we can come together and fellowship one with another. Come in and fellowship with him as we see others come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Bring them in to fellowship, to remember him, and to go forth and to serve him.
We're told in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 25 how important that fellowship is. To not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. To gather together with other believers in fellowship so we can encourage and edify one another. So we can build one another up as we occupy the building. And then once the building is finished, you can kind of stand back and survey and see what's been accomplished. And I imagine as the people there in Nehemiah's day gathered, they were able to look and see this gray wall that had been finished all the way around the city. What 52 days before had been a pile of rubble was now a great wall surrounding the city of Jerusalem. Oh, what rejoicing there was, because they had worked according to the plan, because they had built on the firm foundation. You know, once we've built, we can stand back and we can survey and see what's been accomplished and realize that the accomplishment is not because of the words we've said, not because of the deeds that we've done, not because of what we've done, but because of Him, because of His precious Word. And that Word is the capstone in our building. Building on Him and building on His Word, holding firm to the Word that we have. If prayer is a habit in our lives, the Word should also be a habit. Nehemiah made prayer a habit in his life. Every one of us should make prayer a habit in our lives. And just as important a habit as prayer is, so should that precious Word be. As we're told in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, should all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it's profitable for doctrine. Many people say, well, we don't need doctrine. Doctrine separates. We don't need doctrine today. Oh, the Word is profitable for doctrine. It keeps us on the right track. For reproof. We begin to do things that are maybe not quite right before the Lord. He's able to reprove us through His Word for correction, for instruction, to instruct us in the way that we should live. What is the reason? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished, and do all good works. That will be mature in Him. That will be good builders, building for Him and looking for His coming. I trust tonight that all of us here are in the category of builders. That you're not one here that has not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are, then why not accept Him tonight? And if you are here, knowing Him as your Savior, be a builder for Him day by day. Go forth on the plan that He's given us. Stand on the principles that He's given us in His Word. Make prayer and His Word a habit in your life. So that when your enemies or the temptations of this world come about, you can say, no, I'm going to do that which is right. As Eric Little in the 1923 Olympics said, I'm going to do which is right. Whatever we're faced with, we can say, I'm going to do that which is right. And I can stand back and say, I've built on His Word. I've built on His Word. And then as we stand before Him one day, as we read at the beginning, and we stand before Him at that judgment, the judgment of our works, instead of seeing wood, hay, and stubble, which is burned up, we'll be able to present before Him gold, silver, and precious stones. The Apostle Paul says, I'm a master builder. May we be builders for the Lord. Building for Him, faithful, and ever looking for His coming. Shall we look to Him in a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You this evening that You have called us to be builders for Thee. We have that precious foundation, the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that good news, the gospel, to carry forth to a world around us in need. May we be faithful in our building for Thee day by day. May we use the plans that You've given us. May we use the principles that are there, hiding Thy Word in our hearts, making prayer a habit in our lives day by day, that we might not be ashamed when we stand before Thee. And Father, we would pray that there even be one person here tonight who has never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that tonight they might receive Him before it's eternally too late. So again, we just give Thee thanks. It's in His wonderful and precious and holy name we pray. Amen.